I think I should just say to our visitors this morning, this is a slightly shorter sermon than normal, just to let you know. We normally, I think, preach about 35 minutes, and I think it's a lot less than that this morning. We shall wait and see, shall we? Now, I've got a picture here of a guy. He is one of Americans. Best known African-American artists. He was kicked out of college by his white students, but he decided to keep on going. He persevered as an artist. It's widely believed that he persevered because he was a Christian, and his personal Christian faith kept him going. And I mention him this morning because one of his better known pieces of art is this next one up here. And here, Henry Tanner tried to capture the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, it doesn't look like it's at night, and I think that's just because the contrast of the photo is too great. It's a little bit of a darker photo in the real thing. And the remarkable thing about this, maybe not remarkable, but the unusual thing about this painting is that Tanner has painted Jesus speaking to Nicodemus on the roof of the flat roof of an Israelite house. Tanner went all the way over to Israel to find out the background so he might, you know, get it just right. And he's put this conversation on the flat roof of an Israelite house. Very realistic. Now, those of you who know this story know that Nicodemus came at night. We know this from John 19 because he was very fearful of his colleagues, the Jews. So all the other religious leaders, or many of them, hated Jesus. They were probably jealous of him and they hated him. And so if he was seen fraternizing with Jesus, he would be in real trouble. So that's one reason, the main reason, why Nicodemus came at night. But actually, Tanner's painting sheds light on something else. And that is this, that in those days, all the crowds would leave Jesus at the end of the day. He was surrounded by crowds all day long. And the only time you could get a one-to-one audience with Jesus was at the end of the day when everybody's gone home and the crowds have dispersed. And so Tanner has added the benefit of seeing Jesus at night to this photo. There's nobody else. The crowds have all gone home. And there's only two people, Nicodemus and Jesus, and this great conversation on that great evening on the rooftop, maybe if it was a rooftop, in Palestine. Now, whatever the details of the meeting, was it on a roof, was it not? I tend to think it probably was on a roof. Nicodemus was a serious seeker. Nicodemus has come to Jesus, he's taken personal risks, and he is a real earnest seeker. He, on the one hand, he has seen all the miracles of Jesus, and he knows there's something remarkable about this man. And yet, on the other hand, there's this horrible, bitter hatred towards Jesus, and he's puzzled, and he's wondering who this Jesus is. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God was not with him. And so he came that evening to find out more about Jesus. And I wonder this morning whether there's a serious seeker among us. The questions may be different. But I wonder if there's someone here this morning and you are seeking answers as to who Jesus is. Well, you've come to the right place. You know, earlier on during the day, Jesus was involved in an enormous temple scuffle. Do you remember that? He chucked the money, turned over the money changers. That was a very emotional and difficult day for Jesus. And yet at the end of the day, he had time to answer one potential enemy. He didn't know who Nicodemus was in the sense of knowing whether he was friendly or foe. And he had time to speak to this one man. And that's what Jesus is like. If you have questions, Jesus has time for you. And to help Nicodemus understand who he was and what true religion is, Jesus used four illustrations from nature and from history to teach four very simple truths. He used birth, he used the wind or the breeze, he used a serpent on a pole, and light and dark. And I'm just going to share those four illustrations with you. They're just as helpful today as they were 2,000 years ago. The first illustration Jesus uses to help this seeking man is birth. The remarkable transition from being within the womb to living outside the womb. The same person, but a totally different mode of existence. And Jesus is trying to tell this Nicodemus that this is the magnitude of the kind of change that needs to happen in your life if you are even able to see what God is all about, to see the kingdom and to enter it. This is what Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." You can't even see what Jesus is on about. You can't even see spiritual truth unless this, whatever it is, born again, happens to you. "And I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." That's the same thing, unless you are born again. See, I think this very clever religious teacher, powerful man, he was a member of the Sanhedrin as well, he probably thought he could figure out what Jesus was about, and he could work out true religion, and he could understand it all, and he could, by being a good man, enter God's kingdom. And Jesus says straight out, I love the way Jesus just, he brushes aside, "Rabbi, we know you're a great teacher from heaven." He brushes that aside, and he comes right to the core of the matter. "Nicodemus, you need a radical miracle to happen in your heart, to open your eyes, open your heart, and change your mind. You need a radical miracle." One day, this miracle happened to Rosaria Butterfield. She's a teacher in New York, and this is what she wrote. "Conversion," which is another word for being born again, "overhauled my soul and personality." She used that word, overhauled. You know, you take an old truck. I don't know if any of you have been watching the BBC series Repair Shop. Has anyone watched that, where somebody will bring something really old in, an old clock, and these experts inside there transform it, and the person comes back in, they put a cloth over it, then they remove the cloth, and everybody goes, "Wow." She says, Rosaria says, "Conversion overhauled my soul and personality. God transformed the whole of her life for the good." This is what she describes. "Away from God, life is a very treacherous ordeal. Of course, the Christian life is hard too, but it's hard in another way. In a way that is bearable and purposeful. But a life outside of Christ is both hard and frightening. A life in Christ has hard edges and dark valleys, but it is purposeful even when it is painful." So here's the first thing Jesus wanted to tell Nicodemus. You can't even understand what I'm talking about. You can't understand spiritual truths. You can't become a believer until this radical miracle takes place in your soul, and it's called being born again. Now, Jesus used a second illustration, the breeze or the wind, to teach Nicodemus how this miracle takes place. This is where I think the painting by Tanner is helpful, because up on the rooftop, they would have felt what happens most evenings in the Palestinian evening is a lovely breeze starts to blow. In fact, that's the time of the day when they would do their winnowing for that reason. So after they'd got their harvest ready and they want to separate the wheat from the chaff, they'd put it in a big sieve and then they'd throw it up in the air and the chaff would blow away and the seed would fall back down. And they did that in the evening because in the evening the wind blew. And in my own thinking, I can see Jesus using this as an illustration. He's sitting in the evening on the rooftop, and this breeze is blowing, and Jesus uses this illustration to show how this miracle takes place. You can feel the effects of the breeze. You can hear creaking branches and rustling leaves, and you can feel the breeze on you, but it's all a bit mysterious because you can't see the breeze itself. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Someone, when you're born again, or when you're being born again, it's a very mysterious process. Like the wind, it's very powerful. Like the wind, it's very mysterious. And God began to work in Rosaria. I'm going to use her as my illustration this morning. Rosaria Butterfield's heart, very mysteriously, just with a letter. A letter came through her letterbox one day. And the letter asked her to go for, invited her to go for a meal with an older Christian couple. Here's the value of a meal. And she went to that house again and again and again. With these Christians in my life, she wrote, life became a little kinder and a little safer. And just little by little, God worked in her heart. Week by week, she was initially, she wasn't at all interested in Christianity. It was a Christian couple. And little by little, they shared the good news of Jesus with her. And she found herself being changed. She didn't understand it. It was mysterious. But she found her desires changing, her thinking changing, her heart changing. She couldn't put a finger on it. But mysteriously, like the wind, gradually, little by little, her life began to change. The third illustration Jesus used in his rooftop talk was from Jewish history. You might not know this story. It's about a serpent on a pole. Do you remember the Israelites were making their long, epic journey to the Promised Land, and on one occasion they were rebellious against God, rebellious against Moses, and so God sent poisonous snakes, and the snakes went right throughout the people, biting them all. And God, in his mercy, said to Moses, take one of those snakes, put it on a pole, and anyone who looks at the snake will live. You don't have to be a good person. You might have been involved in the rebellion, but I'm a merciful God. All you need to do is look at that snake on the pole, and instantly you'll be healed of all your snake bites. And Jesus took that little story, and this is what he said. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus was now looking forward to the end of his life and explaining to Nicodemus that one day he would be lifted up. He would be crucified on a cross, lifted high in the air upon a cross, suffering for the sins of all who believe. And all you need to do is believe that he has paid for your sins and you will be forgiven. So Jesus was using that Old Testament story. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This guy would have thought he'd have to be a good person in order to earn God's favor. He was a very religious man, probably scrupulous in his... He was a member of the Pharisees, scrupulous in his righteousness, and he probably thought that his good deeds would have got him to heaven. And Jesus is saying to him, no, that's not how you get to heaven. You get to heaven by purely believing what Jesus Christ has done for you. Just believing. And God loved the world, and he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, not works for his salvation, believes in him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Jesus used a fourth illustration, light and darkness, to explain why many people would reject this good news. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jesus has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than his light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, people don't reject the truth for intellectual reasons. They don't turn away from the gospel because of difficult problems. They turn away from the gospel for moral reasons. They don't want to change their lives. They don't want to come into the light. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We often hear this, don't we? We hear people say, I can't become a Christian because, you know, I think the Bible has these discrepancies in it. I can't become a Christian because science and evolution and scripture are at loggerheads. That's the reason. And Jesus cuts through all of that and he says, that's not the reason. The real reason people won't come into the light because they've got stuff in their lives, they've got wrong in their lives, sin in their lives, and they don't want to repent. Because the moment they come into the light, it's going to expose all the stuff in their lives which is wrong. And that's exactly what Rosaria Butterfield said. She said, I was intellectually and only intellectually interested in matters of faith, and I wanted to keep it that way. Before I was a Christian, I wouldn't mind going out coffee with you and talking about God and religion until the cows come home. But it was only going to be an intellectual thing. Now, I didn't want you to ever challenge me about my lifestyle, things in my life that were wrong. She loved her darkness rather than light. But as God changed her heart, it's a wonderful story. Her testimony is a really wonderful story. It's in a book, The Surprising Confessions of an Unlikely Convert. A beautiful book. She's only been a believer under a decade. And it's a wonderful book. When I became a Christian, I had to change everything. My life, my friends, my writing, my teaching, my advising, my clothes, my speech, my thoughts. I got rid of whole libraries of books, CDs, movies, pictures. I unsubscribed to magazines. Radical change in her life as she came out of the dark of her past into the light of the gospel. Born. You have to be born again. God has to perform that miracle. You can't do it. How does he do it? He does it mysteriously, like the wind. You hear things. You come to church. You hear someone sharing the gospel, a testimony from Fiona. And little by little, mysteriously, God is at work. You must believe that Jesus Christ suffered on a cross to take away your sins. He was lifted up, and everyone who simply believes in him has life. And you must come into the light. Repent. That's the Bible word is repent. Turn away. It's a 180-degree turnaround from darkness into God's wonderful light. This was a really momentous evening for Nicodemus, and those four illustrations went deep within his soul, and he became a follower of Jesus. How do we know that? Because in the moment when Jesus was most unpopular, he had just been crucified, Nicodemus takes courage. He goes with Joseph of Arimathea and he says, "Can I have the body of Jesus that's been mangled and broken and bloodied? And can I have his body and embalm it in the Jewish way and put it in a tomb?" What a courageous man. From being a chicken and coming to Jesus at night so that nobody else would see him, his life was transformed, I like to think, probably mainly in that evening. And he turns out to be a very courageous man who's prepared in the moment when Jesus is most hated and has been killed to stand up and say, "I'm a follower. I'll have his body. We'll embalm him in the Jewish way. Joseph, Arimathea, and me, we'll sort that out and we'll put him in a tomb." He was converted. And that's our prayer, isn't it? For all of us, that God would perform that mysterious miracle in your heart and show you that his son was crucified for your sins, so that by his grace you might be able to repent and walk in the light of his grace and love all your days. We're going to sing a very well-known hymn together, Amazing Grace, and then I think we're having coffee in the other hall afterwards. So would you like to stand and sing this well-known and lovely hymn together?